of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us this far as an individual, as a family, as a community of believers, as a spiritual family. We want to thank you also that you are taking us forward from here. We thank you for the trials. We thank you for the joy, the challenges, and the victory that you have brought to us. And we want to thank you for your promise. You said that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. Lord, as we listen to your word, that you will encourage and affirm our spirit and our soul, that you will challenge us in your word to stand firm, to let go of the things we need to let go, and hold on to the things that are eternal. Thank you for our children. We pray for your blessing upon their lives, your protection. We also pray that they will continue to grow in stature and in the knowledge of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll use the wireless. Thank you. There's a lot of things going on in our community. We have NMS celebrating its anniversary, and we are grateful for this incredible organization. And we are privileged also to be part of this movement of God. And we talked about the mustard seed last week. Actually, we didn't really cover it. One of the parables about the mustard seed, as small, as significant as it is, when we plant it, when it's thrown to the ground, it will grow to be a big tree, and a tree in which birds and it would live out its full purpose. And that's why I always want to encourage us to recognize that this community is vital in the kingdom of God. Yeah, our existence here in Norway, or wherever we are as community of faith, is vital. That we are not just moving around, relocating here and there, but there is a divine purpose of God that brings us here together. Amen? And when we see things from that point of view, it will change probably how we see ourselves and our role. And we see ourselves in the big picture, in what God is doing in this world, that we are very much part of it. Last week we talked about the parables. And the week before that we're talking about the ministry of Jesus and the rejection, the people who resist, the Pharisees. We talked about the spirit of Pharisees, some of the stuff that we look at that we need to be aware of. And Matthew is writing this not only in the days of Jesus, but also the challenges do exist in the church after the ascension of Jesus. And so here we see also in the parable, we talk about why parable. And we talk about that Jesus used story of life to bring about spiritual meaning. But also, he brings the parable as a judgment to those who resist the message of Jesus. To make it difficult for people, he used the parable that those who really seek after the kingdom of God will go after it. That those who are really hungry, those who want it, God will reveal itself, leads to them. And those who reject the kingdom of God, also it'll be difficult for them to find, to know the ways of the kingdom. Jesus said, who knows, maybe they will hear the message and they might repent and turn away from their sin. And then, chapter 14, we see Jesus continue to bring his disciples, do mighty miracles, and always, in his teaching and his miracles, the Pharisees are always there. And it presents to us not only the challenge that it had, but the spirit of the time. That Jesus is not confronting the intelligence of man, the opinion of man, the law, above the priority of humanity. Worship every Sabbath should be a day of rest and worship and recreation instead of a day of bondage. In Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, these three cities who deliberately resist the message of Jesus, even though they see signs and wonders happening, Jesus said, woe to you, these three cities. And when Jesus cursed something, we need to pay attention. Those three cities never exist today. And here, in his humility, as a servant, he comes and he brings his disciples, he teaches them what is going on, he performs miracles. So, on this chapter, 16, I like this very much because it shows us something. He brought his disciples, they went to Caesarea and Philip. And then he asked his disciples this important question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And then the next question, yeah? There's 3 points here. Then you go, who do you say I am? What do you do? The response was, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now let's go back to the Now there are 3 things that I want to begin with the first. And that is where Jesus took his disciples. Can you go on the next slide? Where it happened. It says that Jesus took the disciple to Caesarea and Philip. Now, there's something special about this location in which Jesus took his disciples. This time, he's not among the crowd. He brought his disciples. They went probably about 25 miles on the surround of the north part of Galilee. And then he went to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, can you go on the next one? Slide. Another one. The ancient name of this particular place is called Banias. Now, King Herod changed the name because he wants to name the place after the emperor of Rome. So Jesus went there with his disciples to recharge. Something significant about this place. Now, the ancient name is Banias, and so King Herod, in honor of Julius Caesar, or Caesar, the emperor at that time, he named that place. Now, this place is significant because it is a place of worship in this mountainous, rocky mountain terrain. And you also have, it's a beautiful place. Go on the Google and Google it, Banias. And you will see that one of the contribution to the River Jordan flow from this particular place. Now this place, Banias, for the Greek, is very important to them because there is claim that a god was born there. The god of Pan, the god of fertility and growth and nature. And you will see this man is half man and half goat. If you go to the next place. In ancient times, well, this is that place, this temple, a place of worship of this god. Go another one. That's the god that is worshipped here.
All the shrines, all this grotto built into this place. And this is who they worship. It's a well-known place. Now, Jesus strategically brought his disciples to that place, a place known for the worship of other gods. And then he challenged them. He gave them this question, very profound, that on the background of all these gods and influences, he looked at his disciples and say, "Who do you think I am?" They said, "You are, some says you are this, some says you are that. Yeah? Some says you are Jonah. Some says you are." So they all have this claim. "What about you?" he asked Peter. "Who do you say I am?" Yeah? In the backdrop of this well-known place of worship, the place of influence in the world that Jesus lived in at that time. Can you move forward? Sorry. Yeah? Just wait there. And Simon said, "You are the Messiah." Yeah? Can you go? "The Son of the Living God." He didn't say, "Some says you are this, some says you are this and that. Some says you are Moses or Abraham." He says, Peter says to him, "You are the Messiah." And this is the first time in the gospel anybody has ever said to Jesus, "Messiah." They always talk about him, the Son of God. They've seen what he's done. "You are the Messiah." The Son of the Living God. Two titles, Messiah and the Son of the Living God. Some translations say Christ. And it's translated in Hebrew as the Anointed One. The one who come to fulfill the promise of the Messiah. Amazing. With all this influence behind, with all the gods, all the religion of that time Right there, Jesus stood among them and he challenged his disciples. In the midst of all these things that you have seen and heard, who do you think I am? He said, You are nothing compared to these gods that are here. That's what Peter was saying. You are the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who will come, who has come to fulfill the hope of the nation. An amazing title. There are three important things in the Jewish history. That's the priest, the prophet, and kings. These are the anointed one. The priest, they're anointed. They not just go and do their duty. The prophets, the kings, and Jesus fit in all those categories. Has the priest he brings us and connect us with God. And as a prophet, he showed us what God is like. And as a king, he exercised the rule of the kingdom here on earth. God's rule over God's people, even though he himself comes as a humble servant, the Messiah. Remarkable, Son of the Living God. Simon Peter, he came to recognize that this person, he is more than just a carpenter. He recognized who he really is. And there is no human title or exaltation that can match what Peter recognized. Peter here, not only that he speaks on his own, but he's also speaking on behalf of the disciples. Now, Judah, they're always Judea, the people of God, the Jews, they're always looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, it says that, the promised one that is coming. So Peter, in his response, he revealed the person and the deity of Jesus Christ. It's amazing, the grace of God revealing himself to us, making himself known to humanity. I think that's an amazing, amazing revelation. Peter have a revelation. Jesus said to him, this is not revealed to you by human. There is no human cleverness that can identify who Jesus is. He said, this comes. This is given by God himself. Amen? Peter recognized who Jesus is. On the backdrop of all the gods, he challenges them. Who do you think I am? And go to the next one. His response to Peter, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by the flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loose in heaven." What is the rock? There's a lot of talk and differences among the denomination and religion in terms of the rock. Some believe that Peter was the rock. Peter was empowered to control entrance into heaven. Peter is empowered to forgive sin. There are many other types of belief about this. Now, there is something significant about what Peter said. Is this revelation, this divine revelation. Peter, full of trust in the Son of the Living God, saw something in him that draws his faith, that he believed in who Jesus is, and he confessed it out, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. It is in that faith that Jesus, that Peter has, that belief in who Jesus is as the Messiah, it is that rock that is built on that faith, the faith in Christ alone. Amen? In no other thing that the church is built on. Peter become that rock man. Not only that it's built on Peter. Peter represents the 12 disciples. That declaration of faith. And you see that over the New Testament. In the book of Acts. That people who come into the kingdom come because they put their faith in God. They respond to the message of Jesus. They came and they repent. They turn away from their sin. It is that pointing towards Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that God built his church. It is this confessional capacity that Peter had. Amazing, huh? Peter preached, as we see in, we read in Acts, Peter preached, people were convicted, they came. The remnant of the church in the New Testament. The church didn't just begin in the New Testament. You look back in the Old Testament, you see God already moving. His heart is for a people in which the Messiah, not only that is Lord over them, but his presence, always present in the midst of his people. Peter has just confessed Jesus as the Son of God. He is greater than every prophet. He says, whatever you bind, go on the next one. These words, bind and loose, it comes from the use, is used by the rabbis in the interpretation of the Torah, the holy book. It means to allow and to disallow conduct based on the teaching of the word. Now for Matthew, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the true interpretation of the Torah among the Jews. I have to put this somewhere. So Peter confessed Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, greater than the Torah. And he not only passed on to Peter this responsibility, the responsibility to interpret the person of Jesus Christ and his teaching to the generation and the next generation and all the churches that is coming, and the people that believed in him, that those who respond to the gospel, that those who respond to the message of Jesus, that's where the binding and loosing comes in. That those who respond, their faith in Jesus Christ will inherit the kingdom. And those who reject it, will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Not only that he's talking to Peter, but now to all the disciples. Whatever you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose here is loose in heaven. The power to bind and to loose is not only given to Peter, but to the whole disciples, as they are going to take the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ to interpret the message of the gospel to the people. And you see in the books of Acts, people who heard the message, they repent from their sins. They got baptized and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Those, you see what happened to Paul, who was a sinner, a persecutor of the church. What happened? He heard the message. He repented from his sin. And he turned to be one of the greatest apostles in the history of the church. And also in the book of Acts, I think it's in chapter 18, also there was a magician named Simon Magnus. Simon heard of the apostle coming. He does magic and all this stuff. He lived on it. And then he saw that Peter, they were baptizing people. They were praying and people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were doing all these miracles. So he came to Peter. He said, hey, Peter, guys, I would like to buy that power. How much is it? How much is it to get that power in me? And then Peter turned to him and rebuked him. He asked them one thing. Listen here. He asked them to pray for him so that the things that Peter said will never happen in his life. But there was no record. He didn't repent from his sin. He didn't turn away from his sin. He didn't look at Jesus and say, I believe in you. He went on and started a cult or a sect teaching a different kind of gospel. We as a church, we as believers, God has given us this. Our message, when we interpret, when we present the message of Jesus to the world, it means life, or eternal death. You don't want to, many churches today, we don't talk about these things, even as I'm saying now. You don't talk about hell to people, they get offended. But in this message, it determines the church is an institution in which God has given us the people and disciples of Jesus, as with Peter and his disciples. He said, I have given you the power to bind. This message of the gospel, it changed people, it changed the nation. Jesus has to bring his disciples right there in front of these gods. Yeah, in other words, he's saying, so which one do you think is the real one? They know who it is. It is that realization that there is no other power, no other gods that is equal, that can match who Jesus is. The only true God. Yeah? It is that response. Jesus said, I will build my church. And not only that, he will build church, he equipped us, he gave us the keys of his kingdom. Jesus left after his death and resurrection, ascended into heaven, send the Holy Spirit, yeah? Just like Jesus said in John, I'm sending you. Whoever you will forgive will be forgiven, yeah? That's what he's saying to them. And it is the message of the kingdom. When people respond to the message of the kingdom, they will experience the forgiveness and the mercy of God. Not only that, but his love, his acceptance, his embracing and his grace that brought us from our unworthiness, that he forgave us and took us in, cleaned away our dirt, and adopted us as his very own. The incredible grace of God. And here he gives them, I give you the keys of the kingdom. He entrusted to Peter. It means that Peter, along with the disciples, in their witness and in their preaching, they can admit through the message those people who respond to the kingdom of heaven and also exclude those who rejected them. They go in his name. They go as representative. And they are naturally bound to this. I have given you the power to bind and loose through interpreting who Jesus is and his message. It's amazing, eh? In 1932, I forgot his name. But in 1932, the first General Secretary of the World Council of Church, he's from Germany. See if I have his name here. He was asked, he was the General Secretary for the World Council of Churches from 1932, I think, all the way till he retired in 66. And he was asked this question, what do you think would be the peril of Christianity? I'm sorry. Let me just, You know, I'm very forgetful nowadays. There is a word, maybe some of you know, it's the, okay, it just slipped my mind. Let me see. Just bear with me, because this word has some amazing meaning in it. It's kind of translated also into amalgamated, you know, the union of different ideas and religion coming together to be one. The reason here is when the church begins to embrace the principles of the world, yeah? Beginning to adopt not the things of the kingdom, but the ideas of other thoughts of life and embrace that together to become the truth. That's when we lose our effectiveness. Is then when the church, ourselves, starting to embrace the worldly way, the worldview that are not biblical, and make it truth and included it in our faith, in our principle that we live by. That was what he means. When the church, he said, when the church does that, yeah, that I can worship God and I can still worship other gods, that I can still live the way I want to live, that I can live like the other gods and still worship God, it is when the church does that. We have lost our impact in this world. One lady, just going to close with this, he said to me last Sunday, you know, Pastor Joely, you know, he's a foreigner just like me. He said, I moved to Norway many years ago. I came as a strong Christian, a strong believer. And I'm crying out for my children because they don't believe in God anymore. They told me. So it's the second generation who are born here. And I can see the concern in her eyes. You know, the concern of many parents, all of us, is the decision and the influence that is our kids and now today that they've been influenced on that will determine and change their perspective of who God is. You know, I said, you know, that's a good thought. What do you think? She said something very profound to me. She said, when I came here, I was strong in my faith. And in my pursuit to be integrated in the culture, I think I've adopted the worldview, the philosophy, just to be integrated. And then suddenly I realize that I started to think like the people who reject Jesus. I started to wear their glasses and see the world from the glass of a non-believer. I begin to bitter and judge the Christian way. And I have no idea how I have been influenced by the spirit of this land, by the philosophy. And that happens all over the world today. Jesus stood there for a reason with all these gods and these temples right behind in the background. He asked the disciples, you, I'm not asking you who is people are talking about me. Who do you think I am? He looked at them and deep down in their soul, and he asked them from their inner being, who do you think I am? He challenged their foundation. He challenged their core values, the very inner being of them, the things that influence and move them to and fro and influence their decision, their perspective, and the direction they go. He challenged them, who do you say I am? And that's the challenge for us. And I thank God for this community, because we are not just a social community. We are a community of believers of faith. Amen? We are a family. Every children that are here, they're part of us. When we dedicate and baptize kids here as a church, I don't care about our differences, because at the end of the day, we are the one that's going to be discipling these children. We are the one that's going to be teaching them the truth of who they are, how God feels about them, the truth that they will keep as they grow into this world with all these views, with all these challenges, that when they are asked, who do you think Jesus is, they know what to say. That's the challenge for us as a church. Amen? And the God of truth is going to sustain us all the way. Our existence as a church here, as small as we are, is like a mustard seed that it'll grow and become a big tree. A tree in which others will find shade and comfort, with others will grow. That is the challenge for all of us. Amen? Jesus asked the disciples, who do you think? And he's asking us also. Sometimes we lose sight of him. Our focus, our theme this year is what? Keep the focus and keep moving forward. Many times we lose that focus. We remain focused, and then suddenly we shift our focus on other things. That happens all the time to us. And over again, let's come back. Let's just renew our focus, engage our focus, realign our focus again. When we are losing our joy, when we are frustrated, when we feel like we don't have faith left, gaze up. Put your focus on Christ. Amen? The author and the finisher of our faith. Let us pray together. Jesus, we want to thank you for your mercy over us, that we don't deserve your mercy and your grace, but you came, you choose to lay aside your glory, restrain of your power, to come down and suffer as a servant for ourselves, for the sake of us to being together with you. We want to thank you for that. And I pray for all of us here today that we will remain focused on you, that you will strengthen the hearts that are weak today, those who need encouragement today, that they will get the encouragement, because you are here, the Messiah. You are with us. You are a God who is with your people, who dwells with your people. I want to thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.